Okay, we haven't done this thing for a long time, right? It's called guessing a song. So I'm going to try again. Anyone here knows who the band is? Oh, yo. You can't do that, David. I thought you were supposed to be excluded from this. All right, yes. And it's a great track. And of course, we can't be speaking on the eve of what happened on Wednesday to not just go a little bit into this. So I reworked my message a bit. This is a great track. It's times like this you learn to live again. It's times like this you give and give again. And it is times like this. Let me just give us a few examples of what we were then and now. We were without hope for real change. And now we are hopeful for real change in this country. And this one is really personal to me. We accepted corruption as a way of life. In my industry, in the construction line, is the air you breathe. And now we repeal corruption as a way of life. We live in an environment of lies and half-truths. You read the papers, you read what some people say, you just sometimes just get so, you know. But now it is the environment of truth. Every day we woke up before this and there was racism, religious intolerance. Anything was an issue. And now we see more racial and religious harmony. And we live with injustice, selective persecution. And now we live under the rule of law. I'm not trying to turn this into a political rally, and this is very pertinent to our message. And this was the thing, we were ashamed to be Malaysians. Correct? You go and meet someone in Singapore, they taro you. But now, for the first time, we are proud to be called Anak Malaysia. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, why is that important to today's message? Because it deals with this word, which is so crucial to our Christian walk, but very, very often we just don't pay enough attention to this. It is critical to your spiritual formation and discipleship. It is this word called self-esteem. And of course, the dictionary online says is confidence in one's own worth or abilities, self-respect, pride, dignity. But we're not looking just at self-esteem. We're looking at godly self-esteem. So let me just break this down a little bit before we do a prayer. And this is part of the series that we are doing, which happens once a month. We have completed 3 modules. And these modules are generic modules. Basically, they're broad-based. How the family affects you, how your mind affects you. And the first 2 basically was applied at the 3rd one, how your everyday decisions are very much based on the first 2. Now, what we're going to do in the next few months, we're going to break down into particular topics. And today, we're going to do self-esteem. And I've brought along a booklet from this, which is about self-esteem. You can get this in the library. Auntie Maureen bought a whole lot of this. I was really thankful for Auntie Maureen for this. Next month, we'll talk about anxiety. And a month after that, we'll talk about dealing with hurts, emotional hurts. And then we'll talk about fear. We'll talk about all these things that makes you and I human. So once a month, we'll deal with this. And what I'm trying to do, every time I do it, I'll try to give you a reading material which you can get in the library. This is very easy to read, very biblical. And this is the roadmap that we're doing. Some of you, we had 50 names sign up for training. Out of the 50 names, we are going to select and go into 3 teams. This is our roadmap. The first is a clinical counseling team. There's a 2-year part-time course, which we are trying to work out with the National Association of Christian Counselors. You get accredited. More importantly, is the para-counseling team. This will be deployed in the youth, the young adults, the Sunday school, into the cell groups at every area. There's a team of people who are trained to understand hurts. And critically, there is a prayer intercession team. And after the conference, we will offer to the church a 6-week program, $800, but the church will subsidize. And Pastor Ling will go and ask around, who of you are interested to do this? And we want to train our church to move forward to this. So let me just begin a little bit on today's message. As you realize there wasn't a Bible reading, I'll tell you why. Today, we're going to look at 2 characters. The first is a Samaritan woman who had very low self-esteem. And we got to compare her with another guy called Nicodemus, and he had very high self-esteem. And we're going to look at the difference between the two. So today, we're going to look at lessons from the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we ask in humility that your word speaks and your word alone. And alas, I come before you now with fear and trembling, not with the wisdom of man, not with theatrics, but with sincerity from the heart and discernment from the Holy Spirit. And that you speak to us and that we leave understanding what it really means to have godly self-esteem. I'm going to give you 3 points, self-esteem and kingdom values, self-esteem and our true identity. That's the key part, yeah? And self-esteem and truth that transforms. Those of you who know the Gospel of John, truth is a key theme in the Gospel of John. Go back, read the two accounts. John 2, 23 to 321 deals with Nicodemus. And chapter 4, 4 to 27 deals with the woman at the well. Now, here's what I'm trying to suggest to you. In the early church, you did not exegete a text. You read them all through. And John structured the text so that the two were to be read side by side. And here is how it's done. Here's for all those of you who are Bible teachers. There are 2 miracles, A1, A2, Galilee, Cana. Between these 2 bookends of 2 miracles, you move to B1, B2. There's a meeting of 2 groups of people. One are Jews and one are Samaritans. And out of B1, it goes to C1 and C2. It then goes down from a group of people to a particular Jew, and in C2, a particular Samaritan. So the text is very carefully structured. John loves to do this. So there is an intention here to read the 2 side by side. And then in the middle, there's a filler where John the Baptist comes about. Now, here's further evidence. The evidence is in this. First, both are private conversations. They are monologues, you know. Because normally when Jesus teaches, there'll be Pharisees, there's a crowd. But these are both private. Not one person is around. Number 2, both misunderstand Jesus and take him literally at the beginning. And then there's a progression. Both discussions are about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 is very clear. Those born of the Holy Spirit, okay, the Spirit glows wherever it goes. In chapter 4, with the woman of well, the Holy Spirit is read as streams of living water that swells from within. So there is a Holy Spirit there again. Number 4, both discuss eternal life. And both discussions lead on to one with Nicodemus about the Jews and with the Samaritan woman with the Samaritans. They are meant to be read together. And most scholars have picked this up. So if you really want to appreciate the text, you read the 2 side by side and you compare. Why? Because more interestingly than the similarities are the contrast. It is yin to yang. Number 1, Nicodemus, he seeks Jesus at night. And has been mentioned before in the Gospel of John, night is a motif. It is a sign. Because John talks very heavily about light and darkness from chapter 1 all the way through. So when he says Nicodemus comes at night, he's giving you a symbol. There's a symbol here. Why? The contrast is the Samaritan woman is the other way around. While Nicodemus seeks out Jesus, Jesus goes right across, right in the middle of the country, in the middle of hostile territory, to seek her out at when? Midday. That's deliberate, you know. So you contrast night and day, and that frames the conversation. Number 2, he's a Jew. Who is she? Samaritan. Number 3, he's male. Female. He is named. She's not. He knows Jesus is from God. Rabbi, we know that you are from God, for no one can do these things unless they come from God. He knows. He starts off the conversation by saying, we know you're from God. She doesn't know who he is. He comes representing others. We know. He's a power broker, like politics, you know. Hey, come and make a deal. You lompat sini, lompat sana. Now, you know, the price of frog is 20 million. Bad joke. But, you know, he comes representing powerful people. The text opens up with this. Why? We find out later he's part of the ruling council. He's a power broker of the day. She is an outcast. How do we know that? Because the text tells us she comes alone to the well. Now, women, as it was then, as it is now in poorer countries, do not go to the well alone. You go in a group for security. Why does she go alone? You'll find out later, but she is an outcast. You do not go alone. He is seen as righteous. He's a Pharisee, morally upright. And we know later on that she had 5 failed marriages and is living in with a man. And that's probably why she's an outcast. And he is highly educated. In fact, Jesus calls him, "You are Israel's teacher." So this guy got all the credentials. You know, he's a Datuk Tan Sri. You know, he's in a high government post. He builds bridges. I didn't say which bridge, yeah? He builds tunnels. I didn't say which tunnel. He signs contracts with China. Very intelligent, very respected in church. She is like most women at that time, a victim. She's uneducated. Now, and what John does, he sets you up to see these two very blatantly. That's why the two chapters are put and matched side by side. And you look at these two, Nicodemus, you can understand why he has high self-esteem. He's got the whole package. She is at the bottom of the pit. And this is how the story then moves, you know. Here is what he sets you up, and then John very cleverly crafts the story this way. He becomes skeptical. You read chapter 3, Jesus says, you know, very, very, you must be born again. He says, how can a man enter a womb? And then Jesus explains again, and he says, how can this be? He doesn't get it. Very intelligent man, doesn't get it. She's different. She starts off by saying, sir. Then she calls him prophet. And then at the end of it, she says, the Messiah will explain to me. You see how we go from sir to prophet to Messiah. Here, she progresses. She's not so stupid. Not so stupid. It goes more. He disappears. You read chapter 3, after the very famous 3 verse 16, later on, this entire discourse about hiding in darkness, light and darkness, Nicodemus disappears. It's just Jesus talking. But she shifts. She goes from him and pushes him into a theological discussion about worship. From living waters to worship. Worship back to who is the Messiah. Wow, this woman really catches on, you know. And lastly, the chapter ends with no commitment. To be fair to Nicodemus, later on we find when Jesus, he buries Jesus and he stands against the council. But at this point of writing, the chapter ends, he does not believe. She believes. She believes, and Jesus does something he doesn't do before. Jesus reveals himself to her that I am the Messiah. And the story ends with no response. She ends by her going out and telling the community about Jesus. You see where we're going? Why did I color it blue? Because there is a movement. There is a shift. The man who had very high self-esteem, who had everything, did not get it. The woman who was considered trash in society got it. So let's get the basis of self-esteem first. And we see these similar stories with the prodigal son, with Lazarus and the rich man. And what is this? We see kingdom values. So I especially want to say this to two groups of us. One, those of us who think we have got it made because your business is doing well, your bank account is very big, your children are all educated, you had a good life, you'll not be careful, you are like the rich man. And Lazarus is a beggar. But Lazarus is exalted, he is not. Here's the second thing for all of you who feel life has given you a bad deal. And particularly more for that today we talk. And this is what Jesus says. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For in the end, God's not concerned so much whether you have high self-esteem or low self-esteem. God's concern is whether you know Him. So take heart, especially if those of you sitting in our midst and you struggle with, you know, you feel not much of a man because you lost your job. You feel you're not much of a woman because you're not a mother. You feel you're not much of a whatever because everyone else has stuff and you don't have. Take heart. In the kingdom of God, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Okay, I'm going to give a story now to the youth. How many youth do we have here? Youth, raise your hands. So few youth. Youth. Very few youth. Okay, this illustration is for the youth. You adults can take a nap for the next 5 minutes. All right? We have to talk about superheroes. Because who here hasn't watched Infinity War? Don't raise your hands, but you know, gone past the 1 billion mark. Everyone's talking about superheroes. You get sick of it, you know. How many more superheroes are they going to come up? You know, it's all about superheroes, men who fly, men who got powers, men who do this. Now, there was a comic, very famous comic called Kingdom Come. I don't think any one of you read it, okay? It's a great comic because it literally means that. It's the biblical term, Kingdom Come. I read it, I got it, so, okay. This is coming from first-hand sources. Huh? And the proposition is this. If superheroes walk in your midst, do you really think they're going to be so noble to save the planet? If men could fly and men had powers and they were over you, you know what the comic is suggesting and why this was such a famous story? They will rule over you. That's the proposition. Their kingdom will be enforced on you. And in that comic, Superman enforces his rule over the entire planet. For noble reasons, society has gone to anarchy, but he will brook no resistance. And who is going to argue with him? And so he builds a huge prison, ISA, Official Security Act. You don't agree with him, he throws you into this gulag. And as the story unfolds, as in any government that is totalitarian, we have to talk a little bit about this since it's past Wednesday, you start off well. Like many governments, you start off well, but power corrupts. And as the old saying goes, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And what happens when it happens? War breaks out. And the world goes into calamity. War unseen. And in the midst of all this, the comic, which is structured around, of all things, the book of Revelations, you know, God sends an emissary to bring a savior, to stop the fighting among all these superhuman people. And who can stop a crowd like that, so powerful? And God sends a pastor. It's right in the comic. An old man who says, me? I'm a nobody. And the intermediary says, the time will come and you will stop the war. And the story unfolds. The war goes really bad and Superman decides to kill many people. And only the pastor goes in and the pastor tells Superman the importance of forgiveness. And the comic ends with three words. Grace, peace be upon you, amen. And the last part of the book has the Bible closed, which is really fascinating because it's not a Christian comic. Now, what are we trying to say here? In the kingdom of God, salvation comes from places we do not see and we do not expect. In this comic, He's an old man from Malaysia. Have to say it, lah. Who would have expected salvation would have come from a 92-year-old man who once we all hated? You ever expected it in your life? For all of us who waited at 3:30 on Wednesday until 3:45, and then we knew that we are in the middle of history, you ever expected this? Not once, right? Salvation comes from unlikely sources. That the Son of Man, let's talk about self-esteem. This is self-esteem. When a God that is so powerful would allow himself to be humiliated to the worst level because of his love for us. So take courage. Those of you who are struggling with self-esteem issues, in the kingdom of God, the values are different. And here's a warning to all of us who think our lives are good. Be careful, for that pride will cause you to fall. Let me take you to the second point. Here's the key issue. The key issue with self-esteem is an understanding of identity. Now, we always say it. We say, oh, we are Christians. We are the son of children of God. We are, you know, we use all the right rhetoric, but it doesn't go into our heart. I wonder why. And let me give you three reasons. Because it competes with three things. The first, which is the most obvious, is our identity is coming from one which is really from comparing with others. No matter how you try to avoid this, if you say you don't struggle with this, you are lying to yourself. And it opens up in chapter 4 when Jesus asks a Samaritan woman for a drink. She says, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman." Like, you're talking to me? How can you ask me for a drink? I'm right at bottom. You're right there. There is that comparison. It's right in there. I want to give you one of the most, you know, understated stories is the story of the temptation of Jesus. It's quite interesting because the devil tempts Jesus, as you find it in Luke 4, with three temptations, you know. I'll read it to you. The first is this. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And I'm going to read this in light of our context of our text. You know what the devil is saying? You are what you do. Because you got a talent. That talent is your identity. Because I preach. So, ngoyao liu ma, le mo liu ma, that's me. That's what the devil is saying. I am what I do. I have to laugh. Now, let me caveat this. Everyone has a right to vote and support any party you want. But when you, in my view, you cross the line and you take your public listed company to do it, I think that's another discussion. And I think the public arena, I think that one. And until you can give me a satisfactory answer why, you know, you are breaching your own company ethics, which says your company should be apolitical. But you know what Jesus answered? He says, man does not live on bread alone. It's quite interesting. You know what he's saying? You know what? One day you can be very hebat. The next day you are a zero. One day, if we put our identity into everything that our hands have built, we will overstep ourselves. Here's a classic case of a person who only until 1 week before the election was the poster boy of Malaysia. Was a success story that everybody looked up to. And you can just take one mistake and you become the most hated person overnight. So it's very quick. All this can be taken away. So, identity from what I do. Here's the second one which the devil throws across. I will give you all the authority and splendor. He takes Jesus to the top of the hill, shows him everything. He says, you know what? All of this can be used. You just need to bow down to me. You know what the devil is telling Jesus? I am what I have. I have a good marriage. I have three children. I have a mom and dad that loves me. I have friends. That's my identity. Some of you, anyone knows this band? I'm really going to go into music here. I want to make back my money. I lost every time. They're called Wilson Phillips. It's a band in the 90s, made of children from the mama and papas and another band. Very open, they're children. You can look carefully here. The two on the side are slim. The middle one is not. And Shayna Phillips is very famous because she's so insecure around two slim-looking women that she has spent her life moving from being slim to fat to slim to fat. It's an obsession. And this is what society does to you. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not sporty enough. You're not... What do you have? You have nothing. And Jesus replies this. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. You don't worship these things. It's very much tied to the first one. You don't worship these things. But you see, if you pause and stop, and if you sit there and you say, you know what? My life, I don't feel very secure. And you list down why you don't feel very secure. I will bet you most of your reasons will fall into these first two. That you are what you do, and you are what you have. And you know what Scripture is telling you? Who is whispering that in your ear? Who's whispering that in your ear? It's the devil. That's what the text is telling you. And here's the last one, which I think is the biggest clincher, because it's the longest one and wraps up the entire section. Because the devil then tells him, you know what? He takes him to a high point. Throw yourself down from here. And then he quotes Scripture. Very clever. You see, the devil does this by couching it in theology. You will prosper. No, you just say these prayers, your life will be blessed. And Jesus says something really interesting, you know. He says, you will not put the Lord God to the test, but this is what he's saying. I am what others think of me. Now, how do we tie that together? One of the worst things about Chinese culture is family pressure. Isn't it? I was never good enough for my mom or dad. I'm never good enough in my office. I'm not good enough among my siblings. Everyone else around me is doing better than me. And nobody, I will come to church, nobody thanks me. And you know, when Jesus answered this, do not put the Lord God to your test, he's referring to a case in the book of Exodus, in a place where Moses named as Massah. Because what happened to the Israelites, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had just seen what God had done. They said, wow! And then they got thirsty. And basically, in simple English, they told Moses, where's your God? If God is there, he should give us water. And Moses therefore says, this place is called Massah because they had tested God by saying, is God really with us? You see, what identity is telling us is this, you know, that either who I am as a human being is determined by what I have, what I can do. Number two is what others think of me. And in what the Bible is telling you, in all of this, you are putting God to the test because it shows you have no faith. You expect God to be Santa Claus. And I think we should pause, and because as I read this, a lot of this spoke about me. No matter what I say, we struggle with this. You see, in the end, it really doesn't matter whether you got high esteem or low esteem. Because a high esteem guy says this, I'm true to myself. I have confidence because I'm better than others, because I can do so many things. I decide what I want in life. I'm captain of my ship. And God is guiding my life because I'm successful in eyes of the world. You are putting God as what Dr. Peter says as a supplement. You are king in your life. Look at the second one. I let others dictate who I shall be. I'm lost. you whatever lah. I have no confidence because I don't know what I am. I float around. I'm lost. I spent all my time going watching Netflix because there's nothing better to do. And God has abandoned me. You're still at Massa. You see, you look at both. They are both, as far as God is concerned, saying the same thing. And this is not godly self-esteem. So we're going to find out how we can pull out godly self-esteem. Let me give you a way of looking at this. We talk about comparing yourself. Scripture tells you there's only two ways you compare yourself. And this was very life-changing for me. The first, you don't compare yourself with people around you, whether they're prettier than you, better than you, smarter than you, cleverer than you. You don't compare yourself whether you have more money, whether you lost your job. You compare yourself firstly with only one thing. And this is very clearly in the book of Ephesians, with who you were yesterday. Because yesterday, you were your old self. And you're moving in your new self. That's the only thing you compare yourself with. And how do I know how to move forward? I move forward, and I'm going back to my old message about guidance, because God gave you a choice. You decide in His sovereign will, by the Bible, by prayer, who you want to be. You want to be a loser, you will be a loser. You want to say, my life is very bad, nothing going to change, you will be that. I mean, I don't agree with Joel Osteen. But he gave one sermon that says, what follows the I am, in many ways, will be prophetic. He's quite right. You say, I'm stupid, you will be stupid. But if you say, I will be a child of God, I will aspire godliness, I will aspire servanthood, I will aspire to walk with you, Lord, and I will do that in my work, I will do that in personal, I will do that in church, I will do that even, Lord, that you have made me in this particular position, this season of time, I will aspire, then you're moving to godly self-esteem. Let me give you the second one. Identity affected by past hurts and experiences. And this is real. Because we call this the wall. Every time you want to do something, you think of something that happened in the past, it triggers you, and then you don't move forward. And we all have this. And she says, I have no husband. That is a past hurt. We're going to go into that a bit more in the details later on, but let's go back to, you know, the fact that a lot of this comes when we were young. And the purpose of this series of message is for us to maybe come to terms with our past hurts. Some of us in our midst we're not blessed enough to have good parents. I know that. And some of us here grew up without even having mothers. And on Mother's Day, you will remember that. Some of us, certain bad things happened in the past. And what happens, they will trigger you. So let me now give you another comic example for all the youth out there, all right? Those of you who watched Infinity War, there was a very, very interesting scene because you follow the movie, the Hulk doesn't appear. Bruce Banner tries to bring him out, but he doesn't appear. You realize that? And you know why? And a lot of fan theory goes out. Because if you follow what the director is saying, the director is saying the Hulk and Bruce are the same person. The Hulk was traumatized because in the movie, he gets whacked for the first time by Thanos. He has never been whacked. Nobody whacks the Hulk. And this goes back to the comic, you know. Because in the comic, Bruce Banner is a traumatized child. And you look at the left panel there, you see that green line. The Hulk has always been with him. The Hulk is the representation of his anger. And some of us have this. We have these demons in us, you know. These things that we just, this darkness. And Romans 7 really talks about that. And these things break us. The moment we want to move forward, the devil just puts this in front of us. Let's go through some difficult things, and then we look at how to break all of these bondages. And let me take the last one. This is the key one. The identity trapped in toxic relationships. And Jesus says, you have had 5 husbands. The man you not have now is not your husband. When you have 5 and you still haven't learned and you still have a man you are in bondage. And a lot of us here are in much more bigger bondages than we care to admit. And what does she suffer from? She suffers from a need to be accepted. So she moves from one husband to another husband. She's thirsty. That's what the text is saying. Remember the text about living waters, and she keeps moving. There's an illustration about how you trap a monkey. And the way you trap a monkey is that they will take a coconut, they'll dig a hole enough for a monkey to put his hand in like this, just like that. And the moment that monkey puts a hand inside that coconut, there will be fruits or food. And what a monkey does is the monkey grabs the fruit. But the moment the monkey puts his fist, he can't get it out. Correct? Now, the whole point of the illustration is that for the monkey to get out, what must the monkey do? Let go. But they have done clinical tests, you know. The monkey will never let go. He will keep pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling until he is caught. And so it is with a lot of us. We have things we hold on to, and most of this time, these are things that define us. They are relationships we have either with people that damage us, they are relationships we have in church ministries that define us. Their relationships we have with habits, they define us. And you say, I can't let go. But what you're doing, it is trapping you. And God is saying, let go. And what the illustration is telling you, it's not easy to let go. Right, let us go through, and if it's toxic relationships, so here's the first way out, and let's get the theory right, then we go to the practical. The theory is my identity isn't from what I do, what I have, from comparison with others. My identity isn't formed because of bad things that happened to me. My identity isn't formed by bad relationships that suppress me. My identity is forged and formed in my relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Now, that's all theory. And you can sit there and say, oh, very easy to talk. How do we do it? So let me just go through a case study. And we're going to look at the conversations between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And let's roadmap this out now. Truth that transforms. Now, if you know the Gospel of John enough, truth is a key element in the gospel. It occurs much more than the three other gospels. So let me roadmap this out for you. The first is Jesus goes out the way to engage her. You must compare that, the fact that he went across, right across territory from Jerusalem to Sychar in the middle of nowhere to meet this woman. It shows you the heart of God. He didn't go to meet the king, you know. He didn't go to meet an important person. God went to meet a woman who was broken. That's very important. What does he do? Jesus sees beyond her status, her gender, her message line. Here's the key thing. He gives her self-esteem. Now, lessons here for the church. There are lessons here for us, how we treat people in our midst. There are real lessons here. The lessons for you and I when we get out to the garden cafe, who we talk to. Because all she does, he doesn't sit down and give her profound theology. He just says, give me a drink. And she says, what? Are you asking me for a drink? Yes. And he does life with her. He becomes her friend. But that's not enough. He takes this to another level. She exposes her sin. But here's the key thing. He does not focus on the flaws and failures. You see, there is a truth that builds you up, and there is a truth that tears you down. And here's the problem, in my view, between the polarity between the charismatic church and the evangelical church. One oversimplifies sin. That's a charismatic church. It waters it down, and they make everything like into pop psychology, because it's all about feel good. It's about meeting a need. The evangelical church overblown sin simplifies the complexities of life. And this is really 101 for counseling, because Jesus exposes a sin. Yes, you have had 5 husbands. What you say is true. And the man you're with is not your husband. Does she then go on and say, "You bad woman, you're going to go to hell," you know? Doesn't do that, you know. You notice that? You see, there's a term they call the spotlight effect. And I think evangelical churches, in my view, my personal view, we do too much of this. Can you imagine you come to church every Sunday and you're going to taro, you know? You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Oh, you sit down there, the devil says, "You're hopeless. If only people knew what you did when you were young, you're hopeless. If they only know your bad habits, you're really sure you're born again." You remember the devil does it. You feel what? You feel insecure. And so it's called the spotlight effect, and it freezes you, you know. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus exposes a sin, and then you know what happens? She, like most of us, she shifts away the discussion from a sin. Because why? She's uncomfortable, ma. Now, here again, something about us and what God does. Number one, God is in the business of making you uncomfortable. But God's not in the business of making you dwell in that uncomfortableness. And here, what she does is that she's very pandai. She shifts the discussion and says, hey, don't talk about that. Let's talk about GE14. And why you support PH, you know? Do you think the government here, do you think Lim Guan Eng can be finance minister? I heard Rasvidi complain, you know. That's what he did. You know why? Because she shifts the discussion to a controversial discussion. She says, you know what? Let's not talk about me. I'm very boring. Let's talk about you Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship in Mount Gerizim. Because she wants to get into the controversy to shift attention away. But what Jesus does next is very telling, because here's how we help the hurting. Jesus doesn't tell her, no, we weren't talking about politics, no, we were talking about you, no. No, don't change the topic. We were talking about your 5 husbands. But Jesus engages her. Jesus gives her space. And this is so important for a person like me, people like me who are very pushy, you know. I really learned something about this. And basically, Jesus just goes along. And you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is giving her dignity. Jesus is giving her respect. Jesus knows that if he continues on digging up this 5 husband thing, she's going to break. That's a lesson for all of us. In our midst, there are many people here who are hurting. You know why they don't want to talk to people in church? 2 reasons. 1, we are blabbermouth. Number 2, you just say, "Oh, really? What are your problems? You tell me some more. You got 1 husband, I got 2 husbands." After talking to you, the guy gets even more depressed. So we've got to learn something here on counseling, you know, because what Jesus does is Jesus goes along. But here is something which he does, which is really interesting. He takes the discussion of worship and links it back to a self-esteem issue. That, to me, was very, very telling. How do we know that? Because at the end of the discussion, the woman goes back to her sins. So Jesus, while she's discussing about worship in spirit, worship in truth, yes, you're right, theologically, you Samaritans have the Pentateuch, you don't know the truth, we know salvation comes from the Jews, let's go into theology, we can write books about theology or worship, but we are talking about you living waters. And what Jesus is telling her, you are thirsty. The reason why you're moving from husband to husband to husband is you're looking for acceptance. And Jesus then tells her 2 very important things. And let's break it down, okay? Because it was so important. He says this, a time is coming, and now it comes when the true worshippers will worship the Father. Here are the 2 things. In spirit, small spirit, not big, it's not Holy Spirit. Spirit here is the nature of God, and truth. Truth is key to the Gospel of John. And then he links in. This is the word that triggers her, because she knew this man came all the way out of nowhere, a Jew, and sought her out and says, "Give me water." She knows. And here's the word. They are the kind of worshippers that what? The Father seeks. God is looking out for you, sister. God is searching out for you, O nameless Samaritan woman. And God is telling you 2 things. She then says this. She understands Jesus. She realizes Jesus knows the shame, but still treats her with dignity and respect. And she begins to see herself the way God sees her. Now, what is she seeing? Two things. One, worship. You don't need to go to Mount Gerizim. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. I am going to be crucified soon. You can come to me anytime. God's not concerned about the form. God's concerned about your heart. So here it is to all of us here. God's concerned on your attitude towards Him. Secondly, is truth. And later on in chapter 8, He tells you with regards to sin, truth shall set you free. Free from what? From this longing. This sinful longing. And what Jesus is telling her, you know what? You don't need to move from man to man to man to find acceptance. You don't need to move from job to job to job. You don't need to move from this to that. You don't need to be so restless. You come to me and I will give you living waters and it will well up from inside. You come to me because I am spirit. I'm everywhere. And I have your heart. And you come to me with that same heart. And that truth is not an intellectual truth. It will set you free. And here's the clincher. She said, yeah, you're right. But when Messiah comes, He will reveal, because she doesn't know who He is. And then Jesus says something He has not done in four chapters. I am that Messiah. And she begins to change. Now, how do we know that? Because the chapter ends with a very simple symbolism. She drops her water and she runs off to tell others. You know what that symbolism is telling me? Yes, that's water. That's what I need. That's my bad habit. That's my thing I desire. But I found something better. I can't wait to tell everyone else. And when she goes out to tell everyone else, what does she say? Does she say, here's the good news? You know what she says? Come and see the man who has told me everything I have done. You know what she just had? She had a breakthrough from shame. Here's a woman who started off hiding herself from God. Now she's going to the world and she says, yeah, I have five husbands. So, I'm a sinner. I'm going to change. Don't judge me because of that. It's a very powerful illustration. Sheila Walsh was a Christian singer. She lived like a lot of us, half lies, went through depression. And in the end, she says, all my guilt is gone. What a powerful statement. You can spend your whole life longing to go back and change the moment of decision, but you can't change the past. What God offers you is grace and forgiveness in the present and hope for the future. Look up before you look inside. And yet, both stories say the same thing. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, have eternal life. And Samaritan woman, come to me and I'll give you eternal living water that spring up to eternal life. So let me just end with this. 3 points. And I want to end with something. I want to ask the worship team to come up. You know, let us end with an election illustration. Nah. Last one. Nah. Masalah. Among all the party slogans, there was one which I think resonates the most with Christians. Come on, you guys should know this. Let me give you a clue. That party slogan isn't from West Malaysia. Nobody knows about you. Okay. Anyone knows what was Warisan Party's slogan? Is this. In God we trust, change we must. And that's what the text is telling us. The text is telling me and you, you can change. Can we have some piano, Meryl? You know, whatever difficulty you have, your esteem issues, you can change. The Samaritan woman had an encounter with God. Just one encounter. It moved to change. Okay. Here's the last election illustration. Saya cakap bahasa Melayu sedikit. Sebagai anak Malaysia, kita patut tahulah sedikit bahasa Melayu. Tak payah banyak sangatlah. Tapi kalau kita kata change kan, apa ayat tu dalam bahasa Melayu? Dalam bahasa Melayu, ayat tu ialah ayat yang kita sering gunakan di dalam pilihan raya. Ayat tu 4 huruf saja. Ubah. Dan bila kita patut ubah? Amen. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just come before you now as the music plays. And we ask, oh Lord, you lift us up. You lift us up to higher grounds. And you give us living waters. That in your kingdom, the last shall be first. That our identity is not in what we have, what we do, or what others think of us. Our identity is formed in our relationship with you. And when we have an encounter with you, we look past our sins, our flaws, and we, with the Holy Spirit, have that courage to move away from these things that bondage us. Because you, O Lord, loved us so much, you died for us, for our sins. And so we say for us, kita ubah. Bila? Ini kalilah. Dan kami mendoa ini semua di dalam nama Yesus Kristus. Amen.